When I thought about the message that we're going to be doing today, this one I'm about to share with you came to my mind. We who are serious about this activity we call deer hunting do some strange things in our quest to harvest, that's politically correct, a white-tailed deer. We may bathe ourselves from head to foot with baking soda or odorless soap, and then we'll camouflage ourselves so that we can kind of disappear when we get in the woods. This is my backpack. Everything I need in the world when I go deer hunting, except my weapon, is in this backpack. Now, I'm not going to show you everything, but I've got little clippers in there that I can clip branches. I've got a fold-up saw that's in here. Trust me, it's in here. I've got some scent killer. I spray myself down with this so it hides the molecules that give bad odor. And this is my hat that I wear when I'm bow hunting, and my mask. I put this over my face, and I put this over so my glasses. The deer don't see the reflection of my glasses. We do all kind of crazy things so that we can get close to a deer. And the goal is, for many of us, is to get a deer to do our will. You understand? So here's a couple of things that we might do. We might appeal to think about the white-tailed buck, his needs and his hungers, by hunting near a food source. Sometimes we'll plant that food source. There's a lot of shows and magazine articles about planting food plots. Or, some hunters do this, they'll take a little corn, apples, maybe a little salt, and put near a trail, and hope that deer will come by to feed his appetite. Or, we will appeal to the desires of that buck by placing some love potion, not Chanel number 5 or love potion number 9. Tinks number 69 is the preferred thing. This is just hunter specialties. I'm not going to spray it for you. But what this is, this perfume is, you know what it is? Okay, you all know that. I won't tell you what it is. Okay. I'm not going to spray it. But the goal is for a deer, a buck, to think some lady's got her perfume on looking for a date. And he's going to come in, hopefully, or we'll use one of these little things that imitates what a doe sounds like when she's looking for a date. The goal is for that deer to think that some lady's out there looking for a date and he can be her date for that day. Sometimes we'll appeal to a white-tailed deer's pride. We'll appeal to his pride by either placing another deer decoy, or we'll make a sound that a white-tailed buck makes when he's looking for a date. It goes something like this. And I won't do more. But that's kind of what a white-tailed buck sounds like when he's looking for a date. Or, I think I've got it in here. Hang on. Yeah, I don't want to pull everything out of here because you're going to say, this guy's crazy. Huh? Here it is. Wait a minute. This is my rattle bag. I don't want to take the horns in, but sometimes we'll take this into the woods and we'll just sort of tinkle them together. You say, what in the world's that? Well, that's supposed to imitate two deer, bucks, who are fighting, trying to prove their dominance. Now, why do we do that? Well, hopefully that the buck that's in the area that we're trying to get will think somebody's invading his territory, maybe looking for his date. And he comes in to defend his territory or to see who in the world this could be that's fighting. Now, the deer hopefully will come expecting food, love, or a good fight. And what they don't realize is that I'm there looking for meatloaf for dinner. And this time of year, I have a razor-sharp arrow that I want to put through his heart. Now, some of you are looking, if you fish, you do a similar thing. You've learned how to cast that bait so it goes deep or goes shallow. You make it smell. You've even got little sprays that you can spray on that bait. And you can know how to wiggle it and jiggle it and what they might be biting on this particular time. And even if you practice catch and release, some of those fish are either going to go on the wall or in the frying pan. Am I right? Now, I tell you this, and you might think it's silly, but you have an enemy who is using the very same techniques to try to destroy you. Either at the top of your notes, or you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, I would like you to read with me our theme verse for this series that we're doing called Deliver Us from Evil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Either at the top of your outline or on the overhead behind me. Read it with me if you would, please. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A couple, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Satan as a deceiver, the father of lies who tries to deceive the whole world so that we won't believe God, believe in God, or trust in God's integrity. 2 weeks ago, we saw him as the destroyer who wants to destroy your body and or your faith and your courage and your patience with God. Today, however, we're going to look at him as the dictator who wants to attack your will in order to get you to satisfy yourself. That is, by getting what you need or what you want apart from God's will in order to do you harm or kill you. Why do I call him the dictator? The answer is that he rules over the world that does not follow God, and he wants to rule over those who do follow God. Just for example, if you'd like to follow along, let me give you a couple, 3 or 4 verses. John chapter 12 and verse 21. John 12, 21. I'm sorry. That is not the right verse. Hang on. It's verse 31. John 12 and verse 31. In fact, let me read, beginning with verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world come." Now notice it. "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Just a page or two over, John 14 and verse 30. John 14 and verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." You might recall Ephesians. We're going to look at this verse in just a moment together. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "And you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." The word prince is the same as, it's actually used interchangeably with king or ruler. If you like, look at 1 John, one of the last verses in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. In fact, let me read verse 18 and 19. 1 John 5, 18 and 19. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who, that is, does not continue to habitually sin." I'll show you that next week. "But he has been born of God. He who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Satan is called the ruler of this world. Now, his tactic or well-designed plan is to appeal to you the same way I described appealing to a white-tailed buck. That is, to appeal to the desires of your flesh or body, the desires of your eyes or mind, and the desires of your spirit or pride. His bait will always be the things of this world and the ways of this world. That's why if you're in 1 John, go back with me to chapter 2 for just a moment and look at verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Notice John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, I'm going to make a statement that's going to be kind of deep, and I'm not kidding, and I want you to think about it. I want you to get it. It's kind of a two-part statement. Number one is this. Satan's goal is to offer you the goal and the glory without difficulty, pain, or suffering. And then to destroy you. Did you catch that? That's his goal. I want to offer you what you want. And I want to offer to you the easy way. So that you don't have to go through pain to get it. And then I want to destroy you. God's goal, listen, God's plan usually is to take us through tough times, including pain, suffering, and difficulties in order to develop you and then to give you glory. Let me say that again. God's plan is usually to take you through difficult times, tough times, painful times, suffering times in order to develop you. What do I mean? To make you more like Christ. That's God's goal. In order to give you glory. Let me just give you a couple of verses to sort of substantiate that. Let me give you three. Two of them come from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Right after telling us that we have been adopted as God's children, he knows the people that he's talking to have been going through difficulties. And he says in verse 18, in fact, verse 17 and 18. Romans 8, 17 and 18. "And if we're children," that is adopted children of God, "then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If you go down to those famous verses, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Look at what they say. It says, "And we know, oh, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." Over a few pages, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "We have been pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We've been perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That's what God's goal is. He wants the life of his Son to be manifested through you. Let me skip all the way down to verse 16 and following. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's God's goal? What's God's plan? It is usually to allow us to go through difficult times, tough times, painful times, suffering, in order to develop us to become more like Christ, and then to give us glory. Satan's goal is, check this out, we can bypass all the pain. Get what you want right now. And then I'm going to run this arrow through your heart. That's his goal. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And just look for a few moments, and then we're going to go back and camp in Luke chapter 4. I want you to notice that these three things, the desires of your flesh or body, the desires of your eyes or mind, the desires of your spirit or pride, are the way that you lived your life before you came to faith in Christ. Notice what he says again. And you, he made alive, you who were dead, that is, you were separated from God in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the others. Paul says, this is the way we lived our life. We pursued the things of this world. And we pursued it the way the world said we ought to pursue it. The way the television says we ought to pursue it. The way the advertisements say we ought to pursue it. The way that Satan is dictating we ought to pursue it. Whatever you want, go for it. You have it. You deserve it. It doesn't matter what God's will is. Sin is always, listen to me carefully, sin is always fulfilling my desires independent of God's will. You need to understand that. You know what sin? Sin says, I want it, and I want it now. And there's an easy way to get it. And Satan says, this is the way the whole world does. This is the way I've got offered everybody. And it says, this kept you dead or separated from God. I mean, I want you to think about it. I do this a lot of times, and often I do it in a lighter mode to get people to smile. So just try to do that for a second, okay? Everybody take a deep breath. We're going to smile. And I've done this before, so this is not going to be new to everybody. Ladies, why do you wear your hair the way you wear your hair? Those of you who go back to the 60s and early 70s, how did you wear your hair? I remember my wife with them great big curlers and stuff, and it would be puffed up to here, and they would tease it. Does anybody tease your hair anymore? You still do? Bless your heart. But somebody said, these are the hairstyles that are in now that we're in the 21st century. I mean, think about it, guys. We did the same thing. When the Beatles first came out, we decided we're going to have long hair and we're going to have those sideburns, that, you know, with the mutton chop sideburns, that type of thing. Remember, we did that. And then Michael Jordan or Yul Brynner came along before that and decided the cool thing is we're going to shave our head. Everything. That's cool. Who says what's cool and what's not? Who says long skirts or short skirts are cool? Who says wide lapels or narrow lapels? Printed ties or striped ties? Polka dotted ties? Who says they're cool? I want to know. Somebody says it and we all say, yeah, we got to be cool. Get the cool pants. Get the cool shoes. Wear our hair the cool way. Whatever's cool. My question is, who says what's cool? I was joking the other day. Who says, I'm not kidding, who says you can eat your french fries or potato chips with your fingers, but not your mashed potatoes? See, it's good to hear you smile. My point is that somebody out there in the world, and is everything still cool or is it hot? What is it? What's the right buzzword? Is it cool, hot, or something else? It's in between, Wayne says. But somebody makes up the rules. I used to ask the guys in the jail, why did you take your first drink? Why did you, even when you got sick, I mean, that first beer tasted so terrible, and that first puff of a cigarette, you were choking and gagging and everything, and yet you kept on doing it. Why? Because you want to be cool. That's exactly right. The cool people do this. I want to be accepted as cool. And so whatever we wanted, we were told to do. Listen to me carefully. Why wait till you get married to have a relationship with somebody? If you love each other, go for it now. God created you as sexual beings. Why not have it now? Enjoy it now. Satan's way is always to offer you what you want without the pain in order to destroy you. Here, he's keeping us away from God. And once you come to know Christ as your Savior, he wants to use the same things in order to keep you from enjoying that faith or to keep God from using you. He wants to destroy you. Now, I just want you to think about what John said. John said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. I just want you to understand that real quick, that portion of Scripture. John is not saying don't love creation or the beauty of creation, nor is John saying don't enjoy physical blessings. If God has blessed you with finance, enjoy it. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Neither is he saying don't love the people of the world, because obviously God loves the world so much he gave his only begotten Son. And he commands us to love them as well. What he is saying is, don't love the things of the world or the ways of the world, because they are opposed to the very ways and things of God. In fact, John makes a strong statement when he says that anyone who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. Meaning, either you have never fallen in love with God and therefore you are not saved, or you are now more in love with the things of God than you are with God. And that is adultery. What am I talking about? Listen again. Turn there if you wish. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking about within the church now. I'm not talking about what's going on over in Iraq. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Satan even tempted our Lord Jesus in these same three areas. And you can be sure that if he attacked our Lord, he's going to attack you there as well. So having said that, go back with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me give you the background. Our Lord was in the process of leaving the carpenter's bench and shop and beginning his ministry. He was baptized by John. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit, it says, into the wilderness. And there he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Why? Well, I'm just going to venture a guess. I'm guessing because our Lord Jesus was a man of prayer, and even though the Scripture does not tell us, I believe he went to prepare himself for the next 3 years. You see, the one thing that he did was he laid aside, although he was God in the flesh, he laid aside, if you will, listen to me carefully, the independent use of his divineness. He was going to begin his ministry and, listen to me, he was going to do battle with Satan the same way you and I do. Nothing extra. And he went to prepare himself for ministry. These next 3 years, he would accomplish the most extraordinary thing that anybody is ever able to accomplish. That is, dying on a cross for your sins and rising again to overcome Satan and to give you the hope of glory forever. That's what he was preparing for, but it would be a battle. And you know that before our Lord Jesus did just about anything, he often went alone, spent all night in prayer. He prayed alone a lot to prepare himself for the things he was about to do. And it's just my opinion that led by the Spirit, having been baptized and realizing what he was facing these next 3 years, no longer building decks or building boats or building club basements or building houses from now on, he was going to attack Satan's kingdom in order to present the good news of God to people and then to die a tremendous death for you and I. And so he goes out there to pray and to prepare. And if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 2 says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. The other Gospels sort of imply that Satan waited until the 39th or 40th day before he hit Jesus. Let him get good and tired, good and hungry, and then I'll hit him. Luke's Gospel, Luke's language seems to imply that just as soon as Jesus came up out of the water and was into the wilderness, the temptation started coming. Now, what they all were, we don't know. But we know three of them. We know three of them. Satan's purpose was to stop our Lord from doing the Father's will and obeying the Father's word and from following the Father in order to do Satan's way and Satan's will. And here's the deal. If you're listening, say amen. God the Father let it happen. God the Father let it happen, just like he lets it happen to you and I. Satan will tempt you so that he can destroy you. God allows the test so you can be perfect, mature, and strong. Because sometimes I get asked this, was this a temptation or a trial? Is it from Satan or is it from God? Listen to me carefully. Every temptation is also a trial. God allows that temptation to see which way you're going to respond. If you respond Satan's way, you're going to lose. If you respond God's way, you get stronger. It's like this. An accountant went to work for a large bank. He was put in a very high position in this bank. The first Friday that he was there, as he was preparing to go home, he looked and beside his desk was a briefcase. And when he opened it, it was full of $1,500 bills. Thousands of dollars in this briefcase. My goodness. There are no initials. There's no name. There's nothing there. What's he going to do? He picks up the briefcase and he goes home. Can I spend this? Wow, think of what I can do with all the thousands of dollars that are in there. But all the while, his nerves and the inside of him are just agitated. He did not rest the entire weekend. Monday morning came, he went back in and he took that briefcase with him and he went right into the president's office and he sat it down and he said, listen, Friday, this was here and I'm going to tell you, I have been miserable all weekend and I don't know who it belongs to, but I'm bringing it back. And the bank president said, I knew all about it. I'm the one who put it there. And I am so glad that I know you are a man of integrity. God allows the trials to come into our life to strengthen us that we might become more like Christ, men and women of integrity. Let's look at these temptations. First, Satan tempted our Lord with the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 3. And the devil said to him, he was afterward hungry, verse 2, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. I mean, what's the deal? 40 days fasting? Don't you think, I mean, listen, you're God's son. If God really cared, the Father cared about you, don't you think he'd have packed you a lunch? I mean, what's wrong with taking, come on, look what you can do. All you got to do, you speak to the rock. It'll become bread. Man, you can satisfy that appetite of yours. You know, it could become rye, it could become wheat, it could be 7-grain bread, it could be white bread, whatever you want, you're God. Often when we think of the lust of the flesh, we think of sexual things. Indeed, that is a tremendous problem in our society. Again, why wait? If you're in love, you enjoy sex, just go ahead. God created you that way. Our schools will even give you the materials that you need. You don't have to wait around till you get married. But it's not just sex. Satan wants you to put what you want and perhaps need ahead of your spiritual needs or trusting God. The lust of the flesh could be, I know it's Sunday morning, but hey, I only get one day to sleep in. Your rest is more important to me. My body wants rest. It wants to sleep. And God is saying, no, you need to nourish your soul by with worship and learning. I've given the pastor a message because I want you to hear it. And I've created music so you can worship. And I've created the church so you can come and fellowship and encourage and be encouraged. But sleep. It can happen Monday through Saturday. I know if I got up 5 minutes early, I could have devotions and I could begin with the Word and I could spend some time in prayer, but it's much easier to hit the snooze button. I know my blood pressure's high and I'm borderline diabetic, but that pumpkin pie, And it's more important than my health. Go ahead and enjoy it. I'm going to kill you later. That's Satan's desire. The lust of the flesh. Again, besides, if God really loved you, He would want you to have these things right now. And isn't that exactly what He said to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 6? It says, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. And I'm just incorporating this phrase, and her flesh wanted that food. Man, that looks good. And I'm a little hungry, and I'm going to try that. I want you to notice how our Lord responded, verse 4. But Jesus answering him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Oh, Satan, listen to me. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, I would love to have something to eat, but I'm learning this thing. It's more important that I trust God, that I live by God's word, than it is for me to satisfy my wants my way, independent of God. Come back to that. Number two, I want you to notice the second temptation in Luke's gospel was the lust of the eyes. Look at verses 5 through 7. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority will I give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. And he wasn't lying. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. What was he saying? You see, Satan's not a fool. Satan is the wisest creature that God ever created. We showed you that a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago. He knows this book. He knows that this world is destined to become the world of our Lord and our God. Jesus is going to reign and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this planet. But before he gets that, he has to go to the cross. He has to suffer such hell and pain that you and I cannot imagine. And then the glory will come. And what was Satan saying? I offer to you without pain. No spikes, no whips, no crown of thorns. One little gesture, and it can all be yours. All that you want. All that your eyes and your heart desires can be yours without the pain. No waiting, no cost. Have it now. The lust of the eyes involves having what you want now without seeking God. Love the world, ignore God, and have it all now. And to have it all, people have sold their souls, maybe not necessarily literally with a deal with the devil, but by seeking the world without seeking God. Our Lord Jesus would say, what will profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 again says, and Eve saw that the fruit was, quote unquote, pleasant to the eyes. I like what I see, and I want it now. I want you to notice that again our Lord responded with Scripture, get behind me, Satan, my adversary, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Nope. There's only one way to do this thing, and that's God's way. And I will worship no object, no thing. I will worship God and God alone. And I will serve one person, and that's God. I'm not going to serve things. I'm going to serve God. Look at the third temptation. The third temptation was the pride of life, verses 9 through 11. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, think of this. Think of what you could be, what people will say about you right now. Imagine bungee jumping without a bungee cord. Before you hit the ground, boom, up you go, because the angels are going to scoop you up. That's what Psalm 91 says. The problem with Satan in Scripture sometimes is that he will tell the truth as far as that verse is concerned, but taking it out of its context, he will use it to destroy you. Didn't Jesus turn water to wine? Come on. Didn't Paul tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake? Go ahead and drink. But it also says the redness of the cup is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. Taking Scripture out of context, just think what people will think of you when they see this. Go ahead, live recklessly. God will keep you from getting hurt. He'll rescue you. You don't need His permission. This temptation, listen to me very carefully, this temptation often comes after a spiritual victory. After you have come back from a mission trip and you're flying high, whoo, man, God did some great things while we were on this trip and I can't believe what we did, and you better watch out. How do I know? I don't have time to preach all this to you. I'll just tell you. Go back sometime and read 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and then chapter 21. In 1 Chronicles, you know that before David became king, he whooped Goliath, remember? But guess what? Goliath had a huge family, not just height-wise, but a bunch of them, and they were big. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, David and his army goes out and they fight against the Philistines again, and they whoop all Goliath's brothers and their children. These great big guys. One guy was so big he had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. And they talked about their equipment, just as big or bigger than Goliath. And they whooped him. 1 Chronicles 21 says, then Satan put it in David's heart to number the people. Nothing wrong with taking a census. Exodus chapter 30 says, every once in a while you need to take a census. A census was taken in order to count the people of military age. But when that census was taken, Exodus 30, each one of those men would pay a price financially. That money would be used for the temple, but that money was to prove or to show you have been redeemed by God. You are mine. And you need to do this, read Exodus 30, so that a plague doesn't befall you. David said, Joab, go out and number my people. Joab said, oh, Lord, not a good thing. Not a good thing. Shouldn't I do that? They had an argument, a loud argument. But David was the king, and he said so. I am the man. You are subordinate. Do what I told you. Joab went out, and he didn't even number all the people. He took a partial census and came back and said, this is what you got. And immediately David's guilt began to eat at him. And once again, the man of God appears to David, and he said, David. And he said, oh, God, I have sinned. I have sinned. Take away my sin. Consequences, David. I'm going to give you three choices. Either running from your enemies, I forget the second one. And the third one was a plague for 3 days. And David said, I don't want to fall in the hands of my enemies. I'd rather fall in the hands of God. Now, God forgave David. It says he did. But his sin cost the lives of 70,000 people. David bought the threshing floor that became a temple. He offered a sacrifice and he was forgiven. But when he looked out at the land, 70,000 families were grieving. Their son was gone because of his pride. Satan wants to use the pride of life to destroy you. Peter was the man. Jesus had just said so. And yet when Jesus said, I've got to go to the cross, Peter said, I've got a better plan. Ain't going to happen. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, or my adversary. You care more about the things of man than you care about the things of God. Eve desired the wisdom that would put her on God's level, or so she thought. You might be the man and say, like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Or you might be the woman and we can hear you roar, but your pride will eventually destroy you if you listen to Satan's voice. So very quickly, let me tell you what your defense needs to be. What can you do to protect yourself from these three temptations? And they will come. Number one is this, very carefully. Listen, number one is prayer. Every day you need to pray along the lines of the Lord's Prayer. Why did He give it to us? Listen, our Father, you're our Father. You are in heaven and your name is holy and I want to keep it holy. And it's all about your kingdom and I can't wait till it comes. But this world is about your kingdom, not mine. And I want to do your will and I want to trust you to meet my needs. And oh God, I know I messed up yesterday, but I'm sorry. And God, I know people have hurt me because they thought themselves above me, but I forgive them. And God, I know Satan is out there and I need you to protect me and deliver me from the evil one because ultimately, God, with my life, I want to give you honor and glory. That's why the prayer was given to us. Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray, deliver us from the evil one. Especially, listen, before any major decisions or actions. One of the reasons that our Lord was subjected to these trials was so that you would know, He knows what you're going through when you go through something. And because He has gone through them, He knows how to help you get through them. And He will strengthen you and help you, Hebrews 2 and 4 says. Number two is this. At some point in your life, you should have made a commitment to God to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Lord Jesus, you paid for this body on the cross. The Scripture says, I am not mine. I have been bought with a price. And therefore, as a gift, I offer you this body. I want you to use these hands and these feet and this mouth and these ears for your glory. Not for my own anymore. Paul says that's a reasonable way to worship God. It's like getting married. I'm giving myself to you, God. A pledge of allegiance. A marriage covenant with God. If you've not done that, do it today. Write it down and remember that I belong to God. Number three is this. Know God's Word. Please read it, study it, meditate in it, memorize it. That is exactly what our Lord used every time He was tempted. He did not use His magic powers or His divinity. He came back with, no. We must do this God's way regardless. It's God's way. Even when Satan came at him with the Word, he used the Word in the totality of the whole Word of God. Study passages that deal with your weaknesses so that when you're tempted, the Spirit of God can bring that to your remembrance. Number four is this. Listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means let the Spirit of God control you. Let the Spirit of God control you. And at least three things. Listen to me. Number one is this. Listen to Him. He will use the Word and apply it to your life as you study it. As you read it and study it, He's going to say to you, see this? You need to do this. Number two, He will give signal warnings. He will say danger, warning. Something is wrong here. Don't make that decision. Get up and walk out. Something is wrong. Don't do it. Number three is this. He will bring God's Word to your mind when you're facing temptation, and He will give you the power to say no, just as He did with our Lord Jesus. But you've got to be willing to listen to the Spirit of God. Number five is this. Have somebody that you can be accountable to. Listen to me carefully. Not just your husband or wife. Somebody of your same gender, whether it's a friend, a pastor, a counselor, someone to share your struggles with, someone you can ask tough questions about you, someone who can and will pray with you and can encourage you without condemning you. It may be a Paul or a Barnabas, a Timothy, a John, a Ruth, a Naomi, but it's somebody I can say, you know what, I struggle with this. Would you pray for me? And I want you to ask me from time to time how I'm doing with this. An accountability partner. You see, my friends, I don't want you to be deceived. Satan will always be ready to offer you what you want without pain if you'll just ignore God's Word and do it the world's way. But there will always be a hook in the bait or a razor-sharp arrow waiting to enter your vitals. Let me close with this little story. On May 18th, 1990, Mount St. Helens in the Cascade region of Washington exploded with what is probably the most visible indication of the power of nature that the modern world has ever seen. At 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain with a force of 10 million tons of TNT, roughly equal to 500 Hiroshimas. Earlier, despite warnings, some people had refused to leave the area. When Mount St. Helens finally blew, 60 people were killed, most of them by a blast of 300-degree heat, traveling at 200 miles per hour. Listen, some who were killed were as far as 16 miles away. They were unprepared. They were caught off guard. Don't you be. Don't be caught napping during spiritual warfare. Don't be asleep and unprepared. Our enemy is out there wanting to destroy you. And he will do it by doing all he can to get you to do his will. Feed yourself. Satisfy what you want. Doesn't your eyes want that? Come on, your spirit, your pride. And I can give it to you without pain. Then I'm going to destroy you. God says, say no. Trust me. Wait on you, on me. I will make you more like Christ. And I'm going to give you glory. Our God and our Father, I know that this is a very serious subject. We know that we have an enemy who wants to destroy marriages, relationships within families, relationships in churches by telling us to do what we want, that we're more important than anything else. My prayer is, our God and our Father, that this message, though serious, will cause us to want to begin each day with prayer. Would want us to seek your will by knowing your word. Will cause us to want to rest in the control and power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we've made ourselves available to you. And we want to remember that vow that we belong to you. Use us, Father, not only to defeat the plans and schemes of the evil one, but to bring glory to yourself. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you been fulfilling your own needs and desires your way, independent of the will of God? That's sin. It may seem easy, but it's eventually going to destroy you. It'll destroy some part of your life, your relationship, or destroy somebody else. And I'm going to ask you right now to say to God, God, it's wrong. I'm going to stop. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, I'm going to begin to doing things your way. Maybe you've already been hurt. Satan has already set his hook. And you realize, maybe, I don't know if God can use me. I want you to know he wants to forgive you. And he wants to give you a brand new start right now, if you let him. Just tell him it was wrong. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to fulfill my desires apart from you anymore. He'll give you the power to do it. Or it could be that you're here this morning and you said, you know what, Gary? I've been living all my life doing what the world says, trying to be cool, trying to fit in. I don't have any peace. One of the most precious verses in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. After it says that we are children of wrath as others, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. If you'll simply say to God, God, I want your forgiveness. And I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will forgive you. And he'll give you a brand new life starting right now. And I pray, our Father, that you'll just empower people to do and to be all that you'd have them to be. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Marcion.